worthy widows. So if you have your Bible, open with me again to 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 25. If you don't, the words will be behind me on the screen. Verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and in teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and a laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep those rules without prejudging. Do nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Let's pray. Father, we pray that this morning, as we just sang, that Christ would be magnified as we read your word. Lord, we pray that as we consider elders and how we should honor them, we pray that we would be reminded of and encouraged by the fact that Christ is the head of the church and Christ is our chief shepherd and elder. We pray that you would give us clarity on your word and clarity on how we should respond to this passage. We pray that we would be in awe of your church and how you have set it up and orchestrated it perfectly with elders and deacons and how your church functions in the world. We pray also that we would be reminded and encouraged by this exhortation to elders and that we would be encouraged at how our elders provide a model example for us. Lord, we're grateful for your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're going to begin by taking a little road trip together. So just imagine all of your kids pile in the back seat of the minivan. You're ready with snacks, pillows, all the luggage is packed in the back, and the route is set. Google Maps is up and ready to go. But everything about your trip depends on one thing, and that's who is driving the minivan. So if the driver is alert and steady and wise, the whole family can relax and settle in for a long road trip. They trust the hands on the wheel. However, if the driver is distracted, if the driver is careless, reckless, then suddenly everyone feels it. Tension rises, people grip the armrests on their seat, and this is like if you imagine giving your 12-year-old the ability to drive across country in your family road trip this summer. Potentially. So even the smallest swerve sends a ripple of anxiety through the vehicle. And then there's those times when you ride with someone who is steady and careful. So in both situations, it's the same car, it's the same route, the same road trip, the same destination, but the whole experience is different because of the character and attentiveness of the person behind the wheel. And now every one of us lives under leadership, and we've all felt the difference that it makes. Good leadership steadies us, it protects us, and it helps us flourish. But poor leadership confuses, it wounds, and it can misguide us. And because the church is the household of God, the impact of our elders, our leadership, is even more profound. And when elders are faithful, our family of God thrives. But when elders falter, the entire flock of God feels it. Scripture never treats leadership as a side issue because God deeply cares about the kind of leaders that his people follow. Scripture testifies to this reality that the health of God's people is often tied to the character of those who lead them. And this passage gives us two primary ideas when it comes to our leadership, particularly elders who lead our congregation. First, we are called to honor our elders who lead us. And second, new elders should be installed with discernment and with patience. So, what is an elder? We need to know what an elder is before we talk about the office of elder. Well, when we talk about men who lead the church, Scripture primarily uses three words to describe the office of elder. and that is pastor, elder, and overseer. And all of these tell us about what an elder is and what an elder does. So pastor, that's just a shepherd, someone who teaches and feeds the flock of God. Then elder, a spiritually mature man who leads, manages, and governs the congregation. Then overseer, they provide watchful care, offering spiritual leadership and guarding the family of God. All three of these words are used interchangeably in key passages like 1 Timothy 3, 1 Peter 5, and Acts chapter 20. And together these words communicate and give us a clear and full picture of biblical leadership in Christ's church. And at the heart of our passage is the reality that these elders, these ones who are leading, shepherding, and protecting the family of God, that these men are worthy of honor. So why are they worthy of honor? Well, first, they are worthy of honor because of their position. The office of elders should be honored because of their position to lead the household of God. God himself has established this office in his church, and it helps our church flourish. Second, we should honor our elders because of their responsibility to lead our church. Elders should be honored because of this heavy and weighty calling on their lives. Scripture never takes this responsibility lightly, and this shapes our direction and our witness as a congregation in Beeville and in Central New York. Elders are called to oversee the church and lead it in sound doctrine and lead with faithfulness and with courage. And finally, elders are worthy of honor because of their care for us as the family of God. Elders are called to shepherd and care for the congregation. And Covenant Church, your elders deeply love you and care for you. They pray for you regularly, and they labor for your spiritual good. We know and we've experienced as a church that their ministry to us is not distant or mechanical, but instead it's personal, it's intentional, and it's rooted in genuine affection towards us as God's people. Our elders walk with us, they weep with us, and they rejoice with us as they point our church to Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. So, how do we honor our elders? We're called to honor this office of elder, and we know why we should honor the office. Well, Paul tells us in verses 17 through 20 that we should honor the office of elder. And Paul doesn't just leave this abstract for us. Instead, he gives us two clear ways that all of us as a family can honor our elders who lead us. Two things. First, that we should pay them properly, and then that we should protect them publicly. So notice first in verses 17 and 18 that we should pay them properly. The section before this, in 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 16, we saw how that widows should be honored because of the lives they've lived and maybe the situations that they're in. And this passage just continues on the theme of honoring people in the congregation. So here, we see that honoring often meant financial help. And here, Paul talks about elders who rule well are considered worthy of double honor, especially those elders who labor hard in preaching and in teaching. And this probably means that some elders are gifted at teaching and in preaching, and some are gifted in other ways to serve the church. And to make this clear, to make our point clear to us, Paul quotes from two different passages of Scripture, so we see the need to pay our elders properly. He quotes from Deuteronomy and from the book of Luke. And don't miss this. I think it's easy as we read verse 18 to just say, oh yeah, he's quoting Scripture to prove a point. But this in this passage, we see both the Old Testament and the New Testament quoted from and exhorted from to live in a life of godliness. And so we can trust our Bibles and know that both the Old Testament and the New Testament are equally important for us today, and they are both the inspired word of God to us. He quotes, again, Deuteronomy and Luke in the same way to exhort us to godly living in this way. So why does he quote these two passages? Well, first, in Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, we're told, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." And this was just to call to mind the agrarian society at the day, because when an ox would go through the field, they would trample the grain, and it would help separate the kernels or the fruit from the chaff, the rest of the grain. And the ox was working hard to do this So the ox shouldn't be prohibited from reaping the benefit of the hard work that he was doing. And if a cow is worthy of this, how much more worthy are our elders of this? So the next quotation from Luke 10, verse 7 is simple. It's when Jesus says, the laborer deserves his wages. And this is clear that elders who labor at teaching and preaching are worthy of compensation. And I believe that as an application for us, this is essential. Because as we provide for our elders, we ultimately honor God by caring for them. And also, I believe that this impacts our witness in our community. Because as we provide for our elders, they see that we are a flourishing family. And ultimately, this is for our good as the congregation, as we give sacrificially to the church. After this, Paul says that we should protect the office of elder publicly in verses 19 and verse 20. And Scripture shows us that there are two sides to this protection. First, elders must not be accused lightly. And because the office of elder is public, and because it carries spiritual authority, elders or accusations against an elder must be handled with great care. And Paul here requires two or three witnesses, and this isn't to shield elders from accountability. Rather, it's to shield them from slander, from gossip, and from crazy one-off accusations from people. Because leadership always attracts criticism, and Scripture refuses to let the church tear down its leaders through whispers and unverified claims about those who lead it. Second, when an elder is caught in sin, this must be addressed openly when necessary. The same public nature of the office means that when an elder truly sins in a way that harms the church, the correction must be public as well. Now, private sin can be handled privately, but public sin must be addressed publicly so that the church sees that God's standard applies to everyone, not just even to those who lead it. This protects the integrity of the office of those who lead the church and also ultimately the health of the entire body. And because an elder is worthy of honor and because this is a public office that they serve in, both of these points are necessary. That elders must not be accused lightly, but also that when elders are caught in sin, they must be addressed openly and publicly to the entire congregation. And I believe that this truth requires action on a part of all of us, because we take part in protecting our leaders day to day. So first, we must actively guard our leaders from gossip. We must not entertain accusations that come in the form of whispers, of hints, or of concerns that take no real substance, that are only meant to tear down the character of those who lead us. Second, we must expect integrity and accountability from our leaders. So honoring our elders does not mean ignoring their sin, but instead a healthy church doesn't hide the failures of its leaders. It handles them with clarity and conviction. We handle this biblically, we handle it humbly, and we handle it transparently. When an elder is corrected publicly, this is not an act of humiliation. Rather, it's an act of protection for the whole body. Just as a distracted driver on our road trip endangers everyone in the car, in the same way a careless elder endangers the whole church. And this is why Scripture insists on accountability for leadership. And finally, I believe a clear exhortation from us, from this passage, is that we should thank God for our godly elders, that they walk in integrity. Our elders live in a way that they don't have to be afraid of things in their lives being brought to the light. Because godly elders do not fear accountability. They welcome it because walking in the light helps them watch themselves and their doctrine. And we know that holding the office of elder is a weighty calling. And I believe also this passage serves as an important reminder for us that we should be actively praying and laboring for the good of our elders. Since God holds our leadership of the church to a high standard, our church must remember them actively and daily in prayer. So being an elder doesn't mean that you are above the need for prayer, above the need for encouragement, and above the need for support. And because of the public nature of this office and the high call on elders to live their lives above reproach, it is necessary that we pray for, that we encourage, and that we support our leaders. So, church, we must commit to praying for Bernie and Bob this week. We must commit to praying for our elders who lead our family of churches as we think about our county. And also, we must commit to seeking ways to find ways to encourage them. We should make an intentional effort to thank them, encourage them, and go out of our way to be a blessing to them as they lead us in integrity and in godly living. And I think this is all the more important as we consider that in the past decade, we've seen numerous ecclesiastical leaders accused of grievous sin. This is a reminder to all of us to watch our lives. As we hear stories of church leaders or authors that fail in their walk with the Lord, we need to know that these are not just headlines in the news that are far off from us. Instead, these are warnings to our very walk with the Lord. They remind us that no one simply drifts into holiness. Every believer, and especially those who lead the flock of God, must pay careful attention to their life and careful attention to their doctrine. And Paul adds to our understanding of this by saying that this must happen, this public protection must happen so that the rest may stand in fear at the end of verse 20. And whether you understand this to mean that the rest of the elders may stand in fear or the rest of the church may stand in fear, either way, this should cause all of us to examine our lives and examine how we're living and if we're walking in Christ-likeness. Public correction is meant to produce holy sobriety in the people of God. And when we see sin confronted, it should stir in us a renewed desire to walk faithfully with Jesus Christ. So as we meditate on this, I think it's appropriate to ask the question, are we persisting in unrepentant sin? Are we growing in Christ-likeness? Are we reading Christ's word daily so that we can be fed and know the truth? Are we participating in the life of the church and living in godly community with those who love Christ? We must consider these things. We must examine whether we are living in a way that glorifies and honors God and is consistent with what we confess and know to be true. After giving the church an exhortation to pay our elders properly and protect them publicly, in the second half of this passage, Paul now exhorts Timothy to be patient and act with discernment as he installs new elders in the local church. Read verses 21 and 25 again with me. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I urge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. As we hear the call that Paul gives Timothy, we see at least two things about installing elders that we must heed and remember as a local church. First, Paul says that Timothy must appoint elders slowly. When Paul talks about not being quick to lay on hands, this just means he's talking about affirming and installing, or maybe the ordination of new elders. So he must be appoint and install and affirm slowly when it comes to elders. And Paul tells Timothy that if an new elder is installed too hastily, as a leader, he would be taking part in the sins of others by potentially putting an unqualified man into church leadership. And if he puts an unqualified man into church leadership, ultimately, Timothy is the one responsible for this. And this principle we've already seen in 1 Timothy 3 when he talks about the office of elder, because installing an elder too early can bring shame upon the name of Christ and his church in the community and with a watching world. And in light of this, Paul exhorts Timothy to live in a way that exalts purity. He must keep himself pure in this way at the end of verse 22. And you may notice directly after this, verse 23 might be in parentheses in your Bible. And this verse might seem like a random comment or maybe a side shoot going to a different topic. But I believe this verse flows out of Paul's exhortation of Timothy to keep himself pure. Now, we know that elders are not supposed to be addicted to much wine. You saw that in 1 Timothy 3 when he outlines the office of elder. And Timothy may have been avoiding alcohol altogether to the detriment of himself, or of his health. And Timothy was probably getting sick because, and Paul sees this as a medical way for him to improve himself and improve his stomach ailments, his issues. Because in that day, often water was unclean, it was not purified, and wine was purified and much more healthy for people to drink and to live. And Timothy wouldn't become a drunkard if he's simply looking to the medical effects of wine and drinking wine occasionally. This was a way that he could keep himself pure and also live in a way that kept himself healthy and lived in a godly way before the rest of the congregation. After Paul exhorts Timothy to this, to appoint elders slowly and to live in a way that reflects purity, Paul also exhorts him to discern patiently when it comes to installing new elders. He is to give time to evaluate the good works and the potential sin patterns of new elders. Because just as sin is exposed over time, so are good works. And men who are installed as elders should already be doing good works and already be growing in Christ's likeness and confessing sin. They will already, I think we could appropriately say, eldering as it comes to living the Christian life. And as Timothy's discerning patiently about what men should become elders in the local church, a temptation that could arise in this process is the temptation of favoritism. Before this, in verse 21, Paul reminded Timothy that he must practice impartiality as a leader and as an elder in the church of God. And now Timothy might be tempted to let things slide and appoint and establish older men in the church that might not be living in the way he should, simply because this man is older than him, or simply because this man is doing other things that Timothy is not doing. But instead, Timothy must not show favoritism. He must examine, appoint slowly, and discern patiently, and examine the lives of these elders for sin and for good works as he's trying to discern who to install as an elder in the church of God. He must not show favoritism, even to those that potentially may be his friends or he already has a deep relationship with. He must show discernment. And it's interesting, when Paul exhorts him to this, what motivation does Paul give Timothy here? Well, Paul encourages Timothy not to show partiality, to exercise discernment, and to appoint slowly by calling to mind the character of the God that he worships. And he calls to mind the reality that Timothy is living before the presence of God. He says here in verse 21, he begins this section by saying, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and the elect angels, I charge you." So Paul is calling to mind the fact that Timothy lives his life before God. Timothy lives his life, coram Deo, we could say, before God. And all of everything that he does should flow out of that reality. Paul is literally asking Timothy, would you make this decision if God is in the room? And that's because he is. He is living before God. And I believe that for us, as we make decisions as we try to live a life of godliness, this should impact how we make decisions. And this should govern what we say and do as believers. Because the reality is that we are all living our lives, coram Deo, we're all living our lives in the presence of God. And even more so, because we are believers, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We are living in the presence of God and doing every day with Him. We must consider this. We must analyze our lives and see if we're walking in a way consistent with this reality. We should call to mind we live in the presence of God as we interact with our coworkers, as we parent, as we share the gospel with other people. We must call to mind that I am living in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ Jesus. Is what I'm doing honoring him? Is what I'm doing consistent with his word? And does what I'm doing reflect his character to those who are around me and watching my life? And in calling this to mind, Paul is emphasizing also that favoritism for Timothy can hinder his discernment. We know that Timothy is to exercise patient discernment in installing new elders. And he calls to mind the God that he worships and the God that he serves. And he calls to mind the fact that favoritism ultimately hinders the discernment that Timothy can show. And making a quick decision on elders is detrimental when it comes to discernment. And Paul reminds Timothy of this key principle as he's trying to live in the presence of God, that time reveals what is true. God will bring this to light by the Holy Spirit inside of him and as he discerns using God's word. I think that a helpful way that we can see this is if you like to hike or you like to go into the woods, sometimes we see these trees that look really healthy on the outside. They're really tall. They're 30, 50, 100 feet tall. But the reality is the inside is rotten and the inside is dying. And if we go back to that same spot 3 years or even a year later, that tree is dead. It might have fallen down. And that's because in the coming years, it is revealed what is really within the heart of that tree. And in the same way, over the process of weeks, months, and years lived with people, we can see the character that different people have, that these elder candidates have. And so initially, someone may seem charismatic and gifted when it comes to the office of elder, but time reveals whether this person is actually rooted in Christ and actually reflecting his character. And for us, ultimately, all of our good works and all of our sin patterns will be revealed. So when we're evaluating potential church leadership, but also as we're evaluating our own character and those that we spend time with, the reality is that sin will be brought to the surface. Verse 24. And we need to analyze whether we have a pattern of repentance, whether those around us have a pattern of repentance to bring sin to light and to walk in Christ-likeness. We need to analyze whether our potential church leadership has a pattern of repentance and is seeking to grow and forsake sin and grow in Christ-likeness. And then the flip side of this in verse 25 is good works. And we know that good works is simply part of being a mature Christian. And our good works will show as we're growing in our dependence on Christ, our understanding of God's word as we read it and pray to him, and we will grow, and this will be a natural outflow of our maturity in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I think as we consider this passage, it's appropriate that we also consider the reality of eldership and the reality of those of us that aren't elders right now, and even those of us that are currently aspiring to eldership. Because with both of these examples, we see that becoming an elder takes time. And elders are supposed to patiently discern and wait on making decisions as to who leads the family of God, who is installed as an elder. And now some of you here right now are aspiring to eldership. And right now the elders currently lead a number of guys in elder development once a month where we talk about doctrine and we talk about the nature and purpose of the church and as we talk about our character. And so just if you're a part of that group, men, your faith should result in good works in our congregation. We should be serving. And others should notice our leadership and how we exercise our character and godly living. And also, I think there are some of us here that should be aspiring to being an elder that maybe aren't right now. Because the reality is that we need more elders. In Covenant Church, we can rejoice that God has given us wise and godly and gifted leaders. And what a blessing this is. But as we look to the future, we must continue to develop godly leadership, and godly leadership takes time. So, you know, yes, we want more elders at Covenant. Yes, we want more elders here leading our family, but we know that our purpose as a church is to plant more churches and further what God is doing in our area of the world. And more churches can only be planted if we have more elders. The church can only continue to go forward in other communities if we have more elders to lead these congregations. And our church doesn't simply exist to cultivate leadership and godly leaders in Baldwinsville, but instead, we exist for the glory of God, the proclamation of the gospel, and the establishment of local churches in Central New York and beyond. So this passage calls us to aspire to eldership, if you haven't yet, and consider whether this is something that God is calling you to, and to start walking in a way that reflects servant leadership, reflects good works, and reflects a pattern of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. As we reflect on this entire passage, some of us may still be struggling to see why this passage matters to us. Right? This passage talks about godly leadership, talks about how we should pay our elders properly, protect them publicly. It outlines a process for analyzing and looking at the lives of new elders and then installing them and affirming them. But you may be tempted to say, well, all this passage says is gives us a theology of good church leadership, and this passage simply exhorts our current leaders, and this passage really has nothing to do with me. But this passage is essential for every one of us. Even if we forget all the other ways that we saw this passage, it matters for us. Because our elders ultimately model for us the chief elder, Jesus Christ. As we consider the church, we must look to the head of the church. And as we consider our elders, we must look towards our chief elder, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sins. In this passage, we saw that Paul called elders to live lives of purity. And as we look at our Savior, we're reminded that Jesus lived a life of absolute, perfect purity. He lived a sinless life and kept the entire law. Paul also exhorts elders in this passage to give themselves to the faithful, patient, consistent service of the flock of God. And Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many, so that he could create the flock of God and create the church. Jesus died on the cross to create a new people of God, the church, so that we could have relationship with him, and that the church could be established all throughout the world, whether Jerusalem, Samaria, or the rest of the world. And we must all look to Jesus Christ this morning when he says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus has laid down his life for every one of us on the cross. We have relationship to him, and we can worship him this morning because of what he has done for us. We can be empowered to walk in newness of life because of the Spirit that has come as he creates a new heart within us. And this is a call to all of us this morning to rest in the one who knows us and has died so that we may have life. This is also a call that if you don't know Jesus Christ, it's our prayer that you would come to know the life and the joy and the peace that is found only in a relationship with him. And we pray that he would transform your heart even this morning. Church, we can look to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we consider our church, as we thank God for the godly leadership he has given us, and as we look towards the future, as we plant churches and install new elders. God has a plan for our church and for our church leadership, and this is good. And it must reflect Jesus Christ, the one who we worship and we serve and we proclaim in our communities. Let's thank God for this morning. Father, Lord, we are reminded of the call that you have on our elders to live lives of purity. Lord, we ask that you would continue to strengthen them. We ask that you would help us to find creative ways to encourage them and to bless them. We also ask that as many in this room aspire to eldership, that you would help all of us to live faithful lives of worship, that we would be pure men, that you would help us to honor you in our relationships and we'd be examples of service. God, we also just ask that as this passage calls all of us to many things, we ask that you would help all of us to examine our lives and examine whether we're walking in Christ's likeness. We ask that you would call to mind the fact that we are all living our lives in your presence every day. So any word spoken, any deed done is not simply out there and random, but it is done in your presence. And we ask that ultimately all of us would rest in your Son. That as we seek to live a life that honors you, we would rest and depend on what Christ has done for us. Give us a fruitful time in your word as we study your character. We ask that that would overflow in godly living, a transformed heart, and a new life. And we ask that if there's any here that don't know you, you would transform their lives and they would repent and believe and worship King Jesus this morning. We are grateful for your Son, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.